Hello, and welcome to Holden Village. Today is September 18th, 2003. Today's session is entitled Peacemakers, Living in Right Relationship with All of Creation. Session 4 of Living in Right Relationship with Self, with Others, and with All of Creation. Presented by Gloria Jost and Mary Jo Chavez. Number JOG 2003-04.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to have you here.
It's wonderful to have you here.
Everyone see a copy of the Litany of Peace? Anybody else need a... Okay, I think we're pretty set. So you may begin recording at this point. The scripture is from Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For God makes the sun rise on the bad and the good, and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Word of Life. Places where hatred divides and violence is claimed as the way to peace. May we see the good even in our enemies. May we recognize the darkness even in ourselves. May we beat our swords into plowshares, our spears into pruning hooks. As instruments of your peace, where there is hatred, may we share love. O God of peace, have mercy on us.
God of peace, wherever there is hatred,
sisters and brothers who have suffered abuse of any kind. May we support those who are hurting by listening with compassionate hearts. May we acknowledge and affirm their worth and dignity as instruments of your peace. Where there is sadness, may we share joy. O God of peace, have mercy on us. Pray for government officials, ministers of the gospel, and business leaders. May they lead wisely so that justice and peace may kiss. May their choices bring peace between men and women, parents and children, brothers and sisters. May the choices of our leaders bring peace between all people and creation. As instruments of your peace, may we and all leaders treat everyone and everything with reverence and respect. O God of peace, have mercy on us. God has kindled within us a flame of care and concern. We pray for those situations and places in which God has evoked our tears of compassion for the broken and the wounded. In the presence of this community, let us name aloud our concerns at this time. With hearts full of compassion, may we bring light to the dark places in our world by our prayers that are spoken and those still in our hearts. O God of peace, have mercy on us. Capacity to forgive in the face of evil acts and darkness around us. May we be able to live with freedom, hope, and love. As instruments of your peace, may we not so much seek to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned. O God of peace, have mercy on us. We pray for all people who see no other choice but violence in order to meet their basic needs. We remember those who hunger for unconditional love and acceptance, but are trapped in a cycle of addiction. We remember those people who hunger for peace, but die murdered in our streets. As instruments of your peace, where there is hunger, may we be bread for others. Where there is thirst, may we pour out our love. Where there is need of any kind, may we have the strength and the courage to respond with compassion. O God of peace, have mercy on us.
Gracious God, wherever people hunger, may we fill their need. May we have instrument of your peace. May we have instrument of your peace.
O God, may your peace dwell in our souls and free us from anything that hinders our ability to love.
Set us free from all fear and anger. Set us free.
Time in our morning when we give input on how Francis and or Claire lived as peacemakers. Today we will focus particularly on the life of Francis. But before we get into that, I'd like to talk just a little bit from a personal and perhaps a pastoral perspective on being a peacemaker. Peacemaking is not a simple thing. And if we try to make it a simple thing, we're fooling ourselves, because knowing how to be a peacemaker and what expression that is to be given as a peacemaker is a complex thing. And whenever I am ministering and we come to the topic of peacemaking, I am aware of the variety of ways that people have figured that out for themselves and have lived that out with personal integrity. It is not always the way that I would choose to live out a way of peacemaking. To make it even more concrete, I know that for some of us here in this very room and some of my dear friends, that to be a peacemaker has meant that they have gone to war and that they have indeed fought. I do not hold out judgment for my brothers and sisters who have chosen that. I know that there are some who have stood on the front lines and given their lives in protest to injustice and have been imprisoned for it. That may not be my choice and my expression, but I honor their way of giving expression as a peacemaker. All to say that when we begin to talk about peacemaking, It is a wonderful opportunity for us to truly be sister and brother to one another, to listen and be present and honor the response that each of us choose. Now, having said all of that, we are going to look at the life of Francis today. And Francis had a particular way of responding to the gospel. Some of us may or may not embrace the way that Francis chose and his expression of living out being a peacemaker upon his reading of the gospel. That's part of the lively tension of living in Christian community. And as we discuss today further on what it means to be an instrument of peace, I invite us to hold the tension, if there is any, and to dialogue with integrity around that. And now the life of Francis, and one particular life incident in which he made a decision on how to be a peacemaker.
Though we concentrate on Francis today, we could also say that the principles we will be talking about are principles that Claire followed as well. Claire, as the community she founded, stayed in their monastery, and the people came to them. They didn't really leave their monastery much. Francis, in his expression of the same way of life, was always out among the people, though he did spend a lot of time in solitude as well. So, though we're speaking about Francis, we're also speaking about Claire. She lived the same kind of reality. And I told you the story of her standing before the Saracens who were about to plunder the city of Assisi, and the whole army turned back. And I believe that was because she too was a person of peace, and believed in that very strongly. To get a sense of what it is when we're talking about Francis's call to peacemaking, we have to understand the historical context in which he lived. So we're talking around 1219, and it's during the Fifth Crusade. Now this is after Francis has been converted and he's really ready and he has followers and he really wants to live the gospel. Well, at that point in time, around this early part of the 13th century, being at war in the Roman Empire was a way of life. Not only were there holy wars being fought, so to speak, in the Crusades, there were many, many wars, brutal conflict between cities, in which one city might be completely razed in the light of another city's attack. The inhabitants were often massacred and mutilated. Francis himself, before his conversion, was about to go out, you know, and join one of those crusades, and he would have had he not been imprisoned and had he not gotten quite ill. And this was one biographer of Francis writes this: not only had war with its orgies and disorders became a necessity and a habit, but it became the preferred occupation, the ruling passion, and the whole life in the city of Assisi. So, you know, we're not talking about something distant from Francis. This was right in his city and right in his bones. The Crusades at the time were ruthless. They really were. They were characterized by, you know, plunder. They were characterized by slaughter. But not only of the Muslims, but also of Jews. And sometimes anyone who was considered a pagan, including some Christians that were deemed as not living the Christian life. And this was a complete reversal of the early Christian understanding of what it meant to live the Gospels. You know, for nearly 300 years, the vast majority has adhered to the norm by refusing to shed another person's blood. But now, here we are in the 13th century, where it was held that the killing of the Saracens was regarded as a religious act by the Christian Church. And it was blessed by the church as fulfilling God's will. And the slogan of the Crusades was, God wills it. Killing was justified because the enemy was considered to be less than human. And Saint Bernard even said, to kill a Muslim is not homicide. You know, so, you know, this is the environment that we're talking about in which Francis is looking at the Gospels and looking at life around him. So Francis decides that he's going to travel to the Sultan to see if he can negotiate peace. But before that, before he left to visit the Sultan, he had pleaded with the Christian commander, who was a cardinal in the church, to end the fighting. And that particular Pelagius refused it. In fact, he even broke off diplomatic relationships with the Sultan. So, this is the point at which Francis decides he's going to journey to the Sultan to see what he can do from that end. Now, he does this with great courage. And it certainly was very soon after his conversion with a few of his followers. And I'd like to read you the account of this. And this is from St. Bonaventure's Life of St. Francis. So you get the sense of the language of the times and the way that they viewed it. St. Bonaventure was the leader of the community after Francis died. He had to sort of help Claire pick up the pieces. Great theologian in the Franciscan tradition. So he's trying to recount for us what this was like for Francis. Francis had a deep desire to be a martyr for the faith. He never accomplished that literally when being murdered for his faith, but that was one of his desires. So this is St. Bonaventure's account of the story of the Sultan. In the 13th year of his religious life, he made his way to Syria, where he courageously surmounted all dangers in order to reach the presence of the Sultan of Egypt. At that time, fierce fighting was taking place between the Christians and the Muslims, and the two armies were drawn up opposite each other at close quarters in the field, so there was no means of passing safely from one to the other. The Sultan had decreed that anyone who brought him the head of a Christian should be rewarded with a Byzantine gold piece. However, Francis, the Knight of Christ, was undaunted, and had high hopes that he would soon realize his ambition of becoming a martyr. He took with him as his companion a friar named Illuminatus, who was an enlightened man of great virtue, and as they set out on their way, they met two lambs. The saint was overjoyed at the sight of them, and he told his companions, "Place all your trust in God, because the words of the gospel will be fulfilled in us. Remember, I am sending you out to be like sheep among wolves." When they had gone further, they were met by men of the Sultan's army, who fell upon them like wolves upon sheep and seized them fiercely. They ill-treated them savagely and insulted them, beating them and putting them in chains. Then, exhausted as they were by the ill-treatment they had received, they were dragged before the Sultan by God's providence, just as Francis wished. The Sultan asked them by whom and why and in what capacity they had been sent and how they got there. But Francis replied intrepidly that they had been sent by God, not by man, to show him and his subjects the way of salvation and proclaim the truth of the gospel message. When the Sultan saw his enthusiasm and courage, he listened to him willingly and pressed him to stay with him. Then the Sultan offered Francis a number of valuable presents, but the saint was anxious only for the salvation of souls. He had no interest in the things of the earth, and so he scorned them as if they were so much dust. The Sultan was lost in admiration at the sight of such perfect disregard for worldly wealth, and he felt greater respect than ever for the saint. He refused, the Sultan, or perhaps did not dare, to become a Christian. But at the same time, he implored the saint, St. Francis, to take the gifts and give them to Christian, to the Christian poor, or to the churches for the Sultan's salvation. Now that's the account. It's quite a powerful story. You know, here we have two armies warring against each other, so much so that, you know, bring me the head of the Christian and I'll reward you. Francis walks out in the middle of the battlefield and gets this very powerful man to listen to him. So what was behind that? What was this call to be peacemaker?
The word that we're going to talk around today is the term nonviolence, which is a term that encompasses perhaps more than what we have thought about in terms of being a peacemaker than before. Francis embodied that. He embodied being a nonviolent person in that he met the enemy. He was not passive. And we'll talk more about that later. It was his love for humankind, bottom line, his love for humankind that allowed him to be able to even see the Sultan as a human being, a person of worth. Francis's only rule was the gospel. As in other things, Francis's understanding of the privilege of poverty and his understanding of being brother and sister to one another, he took quite a literal grasp of the Gospels. And perhaps we could argue with Francis today that he took peacemaking too literally too. Perhaps. But perhaps he saw the genius of really what was at stake, and he lived out the gospel. He lived out the God that is all-encompassing love in a way that is like a beacon for us today. Francis faced that Sultan as he thought Christ would have faced the Sultan. Face to face, person to person, love for another, even an enemy. How do we face those that we call our enemies? That is a big question. But what are our internal responses? Do we resist? Do we engage? How do we engage if we choose to engage? Do we ignore? It's all part of the question of looking at nonviolence from a gospel perspective. Walter Wink, some of you may know of him, a wonderful theologian who has really brought illumination to what is evil, what evil looks like today, as well as what it means to be a peacemaker. And he has this to say: there is in fact no other way to God for our time but through the enemy. For loving the enemy has become the key both to human survival in the nuclear age and to personal transformation.
So it would seem that as we listen to that quote, as we listen to this understanding, that here we're dealing with our enemies, yes, but the invitation is not here to fight the enemy or to flee from the enemy. We seem to have here that Jesus is offering a third way, and the third way being that of creative nonviolence. This is how Jesus saw, or this is how Francis saw, a sense of how to meet this terrible conflict that was going on in his day. Now, the author of this book, Francis and the Foolishness of God, says that Jesus' words, to resist not evil, doesn't mean that we should not attempt to counter evil. But it does mean that we should not counter evil with violence. That's the seems to be the message here that we're looking at. You know, and when we look at the gospel through this lens of nonviolence, we find that Jesus defied laws and rituals all through his life. He defied those laws and rituals that marginalized the poor and outsiders. He defied the laws and rituals that held people captive. He defied the laws and rituals that did not liberate the oppressed. And Jesus got angry. We know that. And Jesus spoke the truth. I mean, he's calling these Pharisees whitened sepulchres. You know, that's, you know, white on the outside and rotten on the inside. Well, that's pretty powerful words. He threw them all out of the temple. So Jesus isn't exactly, you know, walking around doing wimpy things. He's a pretty strong man. And yet, Jesus' resistance is always nonviolent.
Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the internal posture of Francis as he met those who were living violently, violently with the earth, violently with one another, and ultimately violence with the Creator. Underneath that, even, is that at the heart of living nonviolently is living as brother and sister, seeing the other as highly as you see yourself. It's even difficult for me to say these words today because this is tough stuff. And it's a challenge. I think about the Christian peacemaker teams that are now in Israel and Palestine. And these Christian peacemaker teams are people from a wide variety of Christian traditions. And their stance there in the midst of conflict is to be able to listen and walk with the people and to show that third way, not to be passive and ignore it, not to engage aggressively, but to meet the person as a person. Recognizing that we are all the same, really. The same. We all have the same hopes and dreams, agonies. Is it possible for us to see the enemy as children of God, treasured, tenderly loved, and forgiven by God no less than we are. Let me put it another way, and I'm going to draw from the words of Dr. Martin Luther King. To our most bitter opponents, we say, throw us in jail and we will still love you. Bomb our houses and threaten our children and we will still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our communities at the midnight hour and beat us and leave us half dead, and we shall still love you. But be assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we will win freedom, but not only for ourselves. We shall also appeal to your heart and conscience that we shall win you in the process. And our victory will be a double victory. That's nonviolence.
And it's, you know, we all heard, you know, so recently Martin Luther's speech, you know, I have a dream for all persons to be brother and sister, a St. Francis person of nonviolence for our age and for our time. And I love to listen to Gloria speak about nonviolence because it is so rooted in her Mennonite tradition. It's a place where that tradition really gets it. And so we have a lot to learn from the Mennonites about what it means to be nonviolent. The prayer of St. Francis that many of you talked about when we first began, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. That prayer of St. Francis was not written by him, we know that for sure. We didn't find it actually until about the 16th century. And it was named the prayer of St. Francis, and the writer never identified themselves, just said anonymous. It was found in France. So the prayer itself, though not written by Francis, the prayer itself really does capsulize Francis's understanding of what it meant to be a peacemaker. Since he was a man of peace and nonviolence, his whole sense was that when we greet one another, our greeting is, the Lord give you peace. Now imagine that every person that you meet, every time you find yourself with another human being, that your greeting is, Lord, give you peace. It changes a lot. I don't always manage that myself. Walking into the dining room this morning, the Lord give you peace. With our 150 fifth graders, one very tall man, David Amidon, the one who preached last night, says, I gotta watch my knees. You know, it can be as simple as that, or it can be, you know, as, you know, we've enjoyed our village here for a couple of days in relative peace, and they're, you know, well-mannered and all of that. They waited until most of us got our breakfast. But, you know, it's like, I don't know. It's a simple little thing, but can we say to these children, as they join us for our meals and as we encounter them running about the village, the Lord give you peace. The Lord give us peace. And, you know, we were sitting around our table this morning, and we were saying, it was a bunch of teachers, and we were saying, we've decided we're glad we're retired. Quite sure we have the energy for that anymore. So we're called to be these peacemakers in our world and in our times. And as we begin, we know this is not a simple question. It's not simple. You know, it's many layered. And it is important for us to remember that we've got to, as Gloria is explaining, suspend judgment. This isn't about judgment. This isn't about saying this is exactly the way it ought to be done. But it is about peacemaking. So we'd like to, before we move into discussion, we'd like to play a song called The Prayer for Peace by David Haas. Now, this song involves a little movement. And so we thought about this. Can we do that in this room? We think we can. You don't really need anything in your hands. So you can put everything down and then just find some place in the room where there's a little bit of room around you. So move around, you can move up here and so on. This is really simple. Just someplace where you got some space. Come on up here and around here.
If you can have an arm's length width between, that would be wonderful.
And Gloria and I will eventually stand up here. I have to start the music, but we'll eventually stand up here so you can see us. One of us will face this way, and one of us will face the other way. But there isn't any right or wrong way to do this. The words of the song go something like this, and I never quite remember what they are, but something like this. Peace before us, peace behind us, peace under our feet. Peace over us, peace within us, let all around us be peace. It's that simple, and then it's love, and then it's Christ, and then it's Alleluia. So, We'll be moving up here in one way, but you don't have to move like we move. You can do anything you wish. If you wanted to stand perfectly still, you're going to say, this is nuts, I'm going to sit down, that's fine too. Whatever you're comfortable doing, the important thing that we're doing here is praying this prayer for peace. We are giving expression to it as we see it and as we are each uniquely called to give expression to it. So, be very comfortable and safe with whatever you feel you can do. Let this be a prayer.
The tune is so accessible. Please join in singing as well.
Thank you. if you'd return back to your seats. Wasn't that fun? I mean, really. For the next 7 minutes or so, I'm going to invite you to turn into groups of, three or four, and take that peace prayer that we have been living with, make me instrument of your peace, and take it wherever you want to. You can talk about why that is so darn hard to live like that. You can talk about the joys of living in out of that peace prayer. You can talk about how you're called in a particular dimension to live out that peace prayer. You can take it however you want to, but just spend some time with it, around it, in it, digesting it together. Groups of three or four for the next 7 minutes, and we'll call you back.
We didn't get
some. Oh, are there any extras around? There should be enough. Are there some in the back, perhaps?
Here we
are. Here's lots more. Wonderful. Thank you.
It's on the back. It's also on the back.
It is. It's on the back of your side on the other
side. Right.
And tell your stories of peacemaking. I was born in 1945, and I was born at the end of the Second World War. So I don't have that experience. Many of you, I'm sure, do. We all have been through the experience of the Vietnam War. We have all been through the experience of recent war in our world. So it's not simple. So do you take the time today to really open your hearts and minds to talk about that with each other? Open your minds and hearts to continue your conversation about what it means to be brother and sister to each other. Tomorrow, Friday, will be our last opportunity to share with each other around this theme. We'll still meet from 8:30 to 10, and we're going to make it a rather joyful, creative celebration, we hope. So what we invite you to do today as you're walking about the village and looking at the rocks with Don, that and the mine and all of that, think about the Rock of Ages, too, as well as the age of the rocks. Think about the Rock of Ages as well as the age of the rocks. And to just sort of try to bring the week together a bit. What has this meant to you, this sense of Francis and Claire? Because there'll be an opportunity tomorrow to talk about right relationship. Again, sort of pulling the week together to ritualize what we've learned, and hopefully what we know about Francis and Claire now takes a little bigger thimble than it did on Monday to hold this knowledge. I'm going to leave this book, Francis and the Foolishness of God, here. There's a lot more in that book about Francis and nonviolence, and we just covered the very first section. Would ask that you leave it in the room, but you're certainly welcome to come back and read it here if you would like more of the understanding as this particular author sees it. We'll also give you tomorrow a sort of a biography sheet, a bibliography, so that you have a chance to get the CDs, names of the CDs we've used, and tapes, and what the source is, and some of the books, and all of that. So We'll have that kind of a handout for you tomorrow. I know many of you have asked me for that. Now, the first thing to do today is continue peacemaking discussion, continue brother and sister discussion, and think about our last 4 days together and all of the ways that we've talked about right relationship, and come to share the fruits of that tomorrow. The second thing we're going to invite you to do is a very personal kind of prayer experience. This is Francis's prayer for peace and Claire's. What is your prayer for peace? This prayer for peace that we will be inviting you to write on this piece of paper will not be shared with anyone. In other words, this is for you personally, in whatever way you might wish to talk about or to express your personal prayer for peace. So we invite you to write it on this side of the sheet, and we'll give you one of these sheets on your way out of the room today. And then it's going to be a peace prayer scroll. So then you roll it up, and we'll give you a piece of yarn, and you tie it shut. And on the outside where it can be seen, write your name here somewhere. So it's to write your own personal prayer for peace, which you will not be asked to share with anyone. Tie it with a piece of yarn, put your name on it, and bring it back with you tomorrow morning. Okay? Within the midst of today. Any questions on those things for the day? Enjoy the rocks, too.
Then what do you do with the prayer?
You just bring them back with you tomorrow morning, and then we'll sort of use that as part of our ritual of saying goodbye. You'll get your own back, for sure. So everybody will have their own back. It serves sort of like what I call a refrigerator paper. Mm-hmm. So when you get home, you can put it on your refrigerator and say, oh, this is what I said I was going to do in terms of peace. So let's conclude our morning with saying together Francis's prayer for peace. I'd invite you to stand. And I would invite you to put your arm around or take the hand of one person next to you so that in one hand you have the peace prayer and your other hand is holding the hand or the life of another person. It's some way of being in contact with another human person. And so we pray.
Lord, may be an instrument of peace. Where there is hatred, let it be so love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life.
And may you walk with God today. Thank you.
Thank you.